to preach to you for a few minutes on things that accompany salvation. Let's pray. Jesus, I come to you tonight, Lord, and you know that I've prayed and prayed and prayed and asked you to give me something tonight that would be a help to these dear people. And I ask you, Lord, to answer that prayer tonight and help me, Lord, to leave out anything you want me to leave out and put anything you want me to put in. And I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to hearts, that you would draw us all close to you. And Lord, when we go from this building tonight, that you will be, the people will be saying in their hearts, it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord today. Thank you, Lord, for the great message this morning by Brother Mitchell. I pray that you would use it even as an after speaker of the service today. And Lord, I pray that you would speak tonight, please, for Christ's sake, to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter number 6, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter number 6, please. And we want to read verses 1 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing here, we believe. And he's saying in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal punishment. And this we do, if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh the rain that come oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." I want you to notice this next verse. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we speak." We are saved by grace through faith. Jesus comes into our heart and saves our soul. We do not have to get reborn again and again and again and again. You don't get backslidden and away from God and then come to the altar to get saved again. No, you come to the altar to get your heart right with God and start living right now that you're a Christian and so on. But you can't get born again and again and again and again. Only once you get born again, and thank God for that. We do not earn our salvation. We live for God because we are saved. We serve God because we are saved, not in order to get saved or to stay saved. And he says, things that accompany salvation. There are some things that happen when you get born again that a lot of Christians don't pay a whole lot of attention to. I want you to know that I've tried both ways in my life. When I was a young man, I pretended to get saved when I was 5 and then went through many years of pretending. I thought, well, you know, maybe if I become a preacher. And so I started preaching when I was 15 years old and had youth revivals all over the state of Missouri and had a lot of teenagers saved. But the preacher of those youth revivals wasn't born again. I thought, well, maybe if I become a preacher, you know, that'll be good enough. No, I wasn't saved, and God said, "You're going to die and you're going to go to hell." And to make a long story short, when I was 22 years old, I'd already graduated from college. I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart to save my soul and cleanse me of all my sin and become my Savior. And do you know that serving God became an immediate thing? Living for God became an immediate thing. And do you know that whenever you get saved, then the Bible says, "Go ye as a Christian into all the world and preach the gospel or teach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. You know, the Great Commission, of course, is a teaching process. When people first get saved, maybe they're a baby Christian, infant Christian, and they maybe don't do the whole Great Commission the first day, but then you may be in your childhood, you may have gotten started on it, you may be in adulthood, and you may be doing more of it, but everyone needs to be involved in the Great Commission. And once we get saved, verse number 9 says, "Behold, we are persuaded better things of you." Things that accompany salvation, thus we speak, he's saying. So when you're truly saved, there are some things that ought to be evident in your life immediately. Immediately. It doesn't come 6 months after you get saved or a year after you get saved or something like that. I do. Well, must have a little nose tonight. Only a half a handkerchief came out. So thank the Lord for Kleenex. Amen. But whenever you first get saved, then some things happen instantaneously, spontaneously, immediately. And one thing is a changed life. A changed life. You say, well, I know people that I've led to Christ and they've never darkened the door of a church. They don't even seem to be interested in coming to church. Guess what? They didn't get born again. You know, the Bible even says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. You become a different person when you get saved. Now, you're not a giant Christian, but you want to be. You're not perfect in all your life, but you want to be. You don't do everything that you ought to do, but you want to do everything you ought to do. When you're truly born again, salvation is of the heart. With the heart, man believeth. And when you believe with the heart, that does more. That's more than just knowing the fact about something. If you love your wife with all of your heart, that's more than, she's my wife. What? Is that all you know? Is that she's your wife? Is that all you know, that Jesus is your Savior? Is that all you know? Is it real to you? When the heart is the control center of the person, and when the heart of the person changes. You become a new creature. Become a new person. The Bible says in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Wow. That's what it says. He says in Psalm, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse number 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We cannot follow our heart. When you truly get saved, let me say that people that you know will notice something has happened to you. Amen. Even if you don't tell them, they will notice something's happened. People will see a difference. Your family and your closest friends, your boss at work perhaps, heard about a farmer that got saved. And even his mules didn't understand him anymore. He used to use bad language and a big old two before to get him to do what he wanted, and now he didn't do that. And it took a while for him to retrain the mules. When you get saved, your dog will know something's happened to you. He will have no idea what it is, but you'll know something's happened. Your boss at work will know something's happened to you. It'll be real in your life. And your boss will say, man, something, I don't know what it is, but he's different. He's nice now. He says good morning now. He doesn't get mad now like he used to. Do you know, people will ask you, what has happened to you? You're different. There's been a great change since you've been born again. You say, well, preacher, there hadn't been any change since I got born again. Then you're not saved. Unless you have a new heart, you're not saved. A changed life means that people will notice that. There's a biblical examples in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. It says, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him, this is King Saul, before he was king, another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Saul was no longer the same when God got a hold of him. He was different. He had a new heart. He had a changed life. So did I. And if you're born again, so did you. Something happened to you. Something changed in your life. And you say, no, nothing's changed in my life. Then when the invitation's given in a few minutes, you need to come to this altar and tell one of the preachers down at the altar here, say, I need to get truly born again. And you need to get saved tonight if you're not saved. Your life will be changed in a lot of ways. Your life will be changed toward God. And you'll have a desire to live for God. You'll have a desire to serve God. You'll have a desire, your heartbeat will be to please God. You know, if you love your wife, at least there will be some kind of an indication that you want to do something to please your wife. I mean, if she likes for you to wash the dishes, then, you know, once every 2 or 3 months, at least you ought to do it. You know? To let her know that you really, really, really love her. You know, your heartbeat ought to be to please her in some way once in a while. And when you're truly born again, you ought to do something once in a while to please God. God, I know you want me to do this, and so I'm going to do it. God will bless you, by the way. And it happens immediately, instantaneously. It's not a lifelong process. It's not something that you grow into. It comes with salvation. When salvation comes, God gives you a new heart. He doesn't give you a little bit of a heart, a new heart. He gives you a whole new heart. And if you don't have one, then you're not saved. When you're really saved, your life will be changed toward people, toward your fellow man. You'll see people different than you used to see them. You'll see them as a lost soul. They're going to go to hell if they don't get saved. Or you'll see them as a brother or sister in Christ that's born again, and you can have good fellowship with them. But a saved person will no longer want to cheat his fellow man. They will no longer want to kill his fellow man. He'll no longer want to covet what his fellow man has. He'll no longer want to commit adultery. A saved person will want to make things right with people that he has wronged. Amen. Actually, the Holy Spirit will lead you all the time in your life if you'll let him. To do things and to make things right and to be friendly with people and to help people. You say, well, I just don't feel like being friendly to nobody. Are you saved? Jesus in your heart? You say, well, I'm just not outgoing. Well, you've got Christ in your heart. A little bit, it ought to show some. I've been in a group and I said, well, hey, who's that guy over there? He said, you don't want to go talk to him, man. He'll just bark at you. What kind of a Christian is that? I mean, that's stupid. I would be embarrassed. I would probably stay up half the night praying and asking God to change me and make me what I ought to be if I heard somebody say that about Roger Petrel. That you don't want to go talk to him, man. He's mean. That'd break my heart. I think, wow, I have let God down. God, would you forgive me? Would you change my heart back how it ought to be? Help me that, Lord. I don't want to be that way. And if you enjoy being mean to people, you're a sorry puke. I know that's Greek and you don't understand that, but that's bad. Do you know that we have examples in the Bible? How about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? It says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of littler stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with the man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.'" You know what Jesus said about that? "This day, salvation comes to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Wow. Zacchaeus was changed. Immediately he was changed. You can go to John chapter 4 and see in verse 28 about the woman of Samaria. And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. What men? Probably the five that she had been married to and the one that she was living with that wasn't her husband, and probably everybody else on the street that knew her and so on. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And notice verse 29, and it says 39, excuse me. "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" And then down in verse number 41, "And many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of the saying, thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Let me say that when this lady, the Samaritan woman, got saved, God changed her heart. Amen. Did he change your heart? When you went through the motions and said, "Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sin save my soul and make me a new creature," and so on. Then when you prayed that prayer and asked the Lord, did he change your life any? Amen. If he didn't, you better get to the altar and get truly born again. You better do that. When you're saved, it causes you to see almost everything from a different perspective. It caused you to think about politics different. Do you know, I had some people in my churches that I pastored, that voted for people that voted for abortion. I had people in my church that did that because they were of that party. And if a dog ran for that party, they would vote for the dog because that's their party. Do you know what? If you do that, you're stupid. You say, "Well, I'll just quit this church." Well, you sooner or later would, because I'm sure Brother Mitchell would get to this. He would have it in a much nicer words, but he would get to it sometime or the other. You know, you'll be more thoughtful of others once you get saved. You'll think about other people's needs. Do you know, it's just normal. When I see somebody, I look at their attitude. If they're downhearted, I wonder, how can I cheer them up? I see their spirit. If it's a bad spirit, how can I help them through this rough place in the road? I mean, that's just an automatic thought for somebody that knows the Lord. And if you don't, you say, "Well, I don't ever want to try to help people like that." Are you born again? Are you really saved? Do you really have a new heart? You know, when you get saved, your life will be changed toward sin. You will abhor sin. What used to be fun now is obnoxious. And when salvation is real, sin becomes awful to you. And at the very least, you'll be convicted when the subject is preached on and the preacher mentions a particular sin that you're involved in. The Holy Spirit has a way of just convicting your heart at the time. If you don't get convicted about your sin, you must not be saved. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And He speaks to you about the right and wrong. And even if you haven't heard a sermon on it, there's a lot of Christians I've met and they straightened out things in their life that were wrong before I even got a chance to preach to them about it. They just changed already. He said, man, I quit doing this and I quit doing that and I just didn't think that God wanted me to do it anymore. Because they got saved. And God spoke to their hearts. Do you know that God is not the author of confusion? He's not going to tell Brother Jeff something. Brother Vogel, Dr. Vogel, I forgot, I need to remember that. I knew him when he was about 5 years old, something like that. But God's not going to tell Dr. Vogelin something that he ought to do and not do, that he's going to tell me that it's okay. God's not the author of confusion. If God's going to convict my heart about it, He'll convict His heart about it too. God will speak to our hearts and help us to live right and do right because we love God and we want to put God first in our lives. That's what we ought to do. You know, we have the same Holy Spirit in us that speaks to us about right and wrong. And when you are saved, you will not be without sin, but you'll want to be. Sin will become an enemy to you. You will not like sin. It'll be your enemy. And you'll want to flee from it. How in the world can a mighty God who created everything in the world, who is all powerful and all knowing, come into a life and not bring a change to the life? How can God not change you? Only one reason. You're not saved. If you don't want to change. Well, I'm not going to do that. I've had people tell me, says, I'm not going to do that. I don't care what the preacher says. Well, I said, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Does it matter what He says? The Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Christian doesn't have to wait till they get to heaven to find out if they're saved. You don't have to wait till you get there to find out if you made it or not. You can know that right now. You can know that today. But when you get saved, there will be a change in your life. Now, you may not have grown enough to be as good as the best Christian at Fairhaven, but you will have grown. You will have changed. You're not the same as you used to be. You'll change the way you live for God. You'll change the way that you live around other people. You'll change your thoughts about sin. When you get saved, your life will be changed even toward yourself. Yourself will be abased. Your life will be changed toward yourself. Yourself will decrease and Christ will increase. Self will not be the important thing anymore. What's important? Well, you know what's important? That I preach a good message so 500 people will say, boy, that was a good message. Then Roger Bottrell, you're a wicked sinner and you need to get right with God. We ought to just want to be pleasing to the Lord. God, what do you want? What do you want me to preach about? Is there ever any evidence in your life that there's a changed spirit about you? Any evidence in your life that you're different than you used to be? You know, you'll love God. And you'll love God's lifestyle. If you're truly born again. If you want to do what God wants. And what Christian would not want to do what God wants. You'll strive to please God. You'll strive to make God happy. You'll strive to be pleasing to the Lord. Whatever it requires for you to please God, you'll want to do it. When I was growing up on the farm, man, I did everything that I could to please my daddy. My daddy was a wonderful farmer. And I worked awful hard to please my dad. And I could disc more ground in a day than any of our hired men could because I didn't stop. I really didn't. I did some stupid things when I was driving a tractor. I remember one time I was plowing a field and the tractor would follow the furrow. And so I'd get it started down. The furrow was about a half of my field, was about a half a mile long. I'd jump off the tractor and run down to the other field, into the field, and sit and wait for the tractor. When it got there, I'd run, get back on, and then turn it around and head it back down the other way, and then get off and run down the other field, into the field. It never did get out of the track and take off sideways and go somewhere else. But, that was a dumb thing to do. But I worked really hard to please my daddy. And one day, my dad came down to the end of the field, and some of you that have been here years ago and so on know about this, but my dad stopped a pickup truck at the end of the field, and I came up, and he said, "Son, turn it off. We're going to town." My dad turned the pickup truck, my dad had me turn the tractor off, and I got in the pickup truck, and we were driving to town, and I was sitting in the passenger side, and he was driving, and we went to the West End grocery. And we go in there, and it had a Coca-Cola sign on it, and you squeaked the door as you opened it up and went in, and there were five or six men standing down in that store. And he says, "We're going to buy this man a soda pop." And I turned around and looked and see who it was, and he was talking about me. And he said, "Son, go over there and get any kind you want out of the machine." And I went over there to that machine and got a cream soda. Ice cold. There were 10,000 kinds of soda pop in that thing, and man, ice cold cream soda. I said, "Dad, are we going to drink it here? Are we going to drink it on the road?" He was always in a hurry. But not that day. He said, "We're going to drink it here, son." And do you know that that was probably 64 years ago that happened? And I remember it like it was yesterday that I pleased my daddy. And he was happy for me. And he took me to town and bought me a soda pop because I was obedient to him and did what he told me to do and so on. And guess what? I'm still happy that I made my dad happy. That was a blessing to me. And if you're a Christian, any time you do something that makes God happy, it ought to make you happy, and you can rejoice that day and the next day and the next day and the next month and the next year. And you can think about back over your life of times that you have pleased God, and you're so happy when you please God, but you're so unhappy when you don't please God. How many of you remember the time that I took my dad's pickup truck? Man, only about 10 of you? Good night, man. Either you have bad memories or I haven't told this very often. Well, when I was about 12 years old, my dad had a 1957 Ranchero pickup truck. And him and my mom would always take all of us kids, and we'd go over to somebody's house on Saturday evening and have soda pop, and we'd play some games and stuff like that. Well, this particular Saturday night, I said, "Well, I think I'll just stay home, Daddy, if it's okay." And he says, "Okay." And "You be good." "Okay, Dad." And he leaves. And so then as soon as he leaves, I goes and get my dad's pickup truck keys. They took the car. And I went out and started it up. I'm only 12 years old. But then I put it in reverse and backed it up and drove it around the park there. My driveway. And then I backed it up and I drove it down to Dr. Fetzer's house. Dr. Fetzer lived, you go down to the corner and turn left and go down to the next corner, turn right and go down a ways. And he had one of these houses where you had a little circle driveway. It went around a tree. And I pulled in there. I could barely see between the steering wheel and the dash, and drove in there. And Mrs. Fetzer looked out the window. I doubt if she could see anybody in the car. She probably thought, "There's a car driving by itself." And so I made the circle and went all back to the house and didn't get caught or nothing. I parked the truck and turned the key off and went in and hung the keys up and went back in the house. And Mom and Dad get home. And, "How's everything go?" "Oh, everything's fine." "Were you a good boy?" "Yeah, I was good. And anyway, the next week they went over to somebody's house again. So I said, "Well, I don't want to go. I think I'll just stay home this time." And when they left, I called up my buddy, Carlos Edwards. I said, "Hey, Carlos, I've got the truck tonight. You want to go for a ride?" He says, "What?" And I said, "Yeah, I've got the truck. You want to go for a ride?" And he says, "Yeah." And he was 12 also. And so I said, okay. And so I drove right on down through town and right up to his house and parked in front of his house. He came out and got in the truck and we went out and went, started going down the road. And we were going down Highway 11 there in outside of Brunswick, Missouri. And I put the pedal to the metal. Man, I was going 85 miles an hour, honestly, down this road. And I could barely see where I was going. And Carlos was sitting over there. His knees were smoting one against the other, scared to death, you know. And all of a sudden, there's a sign comes up and it says 25 miles an hour curve. I thought, oh no. I thought all of this thing in about an eighth of a second. I can't make that curve. If I turn that curve, I'll roll this truck. Oh no. I'll just slam on the brakes. And so I closed my eyes and slammed on the brakes and held the steering wheel straight. And we slid right off the end of that curve. And it just happened to be that a farmer lived up that driveway that started there. It was a gravel driveway. We took to the air and then landed as we were going downhill on that gravel driveway. And then he had a gate there and the gate just happened to be open, slid right through the gate and slid up and stopped about that far from this farmer's car. Smoke was flying from the gravel in the driveway. Looked like a storm was coming over. Man, people threw up the shutters and looked out the window, thought, what in the world's going on in their driveway? They were scared to death and so on, but so was I. I thought, man, they're going to catch us. And so we had to get out of here. So I put it in reverse and backed out the driveway and we took off down the road. And to shorten up the story, somebody saw me that knew me. And they told my uncle. And my uncle, I never have liked my uncle since then. But my uncle told my daddy. And it rained that night. And when it rains, you don't have to work on the farm because the ground's too muddy. And so we went out to the farm and we had a pond there. We had a boat that we took out to a raft that we had put out in the middle of the pond. And we were down there and we were getting ready to go out to that raft. And my dad pulls up in that pickup truck. Me and my two brothers were down there by the boat. And my dad looked down there and says, boys, get up here. Well, when my dad said, boys, get up here like he did, we knew it wasn't to go get a soda pop. And so we went up there and my little brother, he went over and sat in the car, or the truck. And my dad looked at me and also my brother David and said, you guys go down to the river. It was about a quarter of a mile away. And you sit down and when you get ready to tell me what you've done, you come back up here and tell me. So we started down to the river and I said, Dave, what in the world did we do? And he says, not we. I didn't do nothing. It was you. And so we go down, we evaluate everything that, you know, you can't go back and confess the wrong thing. Man, you'd really be in trouble if you did that. And so after a while I thought, he must know about the truck. He must, that's got to be it. That's the only thing that I can think of that we have done. That he says, not we, you. I said, well, let's go tell him. He says, no, you go tell him you did it. So I get up and head back down and look at my dad, and my dad's looking at me, and I'm looking at my dad, and he's looking at me, and I'm looking at my dad, and I say, Dad, was it the pickup truck? And a big old crocodile tear rolled down my dad's cheek. And he said, son, I thought I could trust you. I spent my life trying to please my daddy. Every day, many times at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'd get up and we'd go out and drive tractors all day long. And I work hard and hard and hard to help please my daddy. And now I've disappointed my daddy. and his tears are running down his face. And man, I lost it and I broke down and sobbing. I said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. I'll never do anything like that again. Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me?" And just like our Father in heaven, my daddy put his arms around me and hugged me to him and said, "Son, don't ever do anything like that again. Don't ever do anything like that again. Yes, I'll forgive you. But do you know that if I could go back, I never have woken up at night and said, 'Boy, I'm sure glad I took that pickup truck.' No. I wished I'd have never disappointed my daddy. Wished I never had him. But I wished I'd have done more things to deserve a soda pop. Oh, what a wonderful memory to think about making my dad happy. You know, when your heart is turned toward God, you'll want to make God happy. You'll have a desire to want to see other people get born again. You'll have a heart that's turned away from sin and turned away from self. And you know that if you're truly born again, you'll have a caring heart. You'll care about the work of God. You'll be willing to help. It's actually a proof of salvation when you care about the things that God cares about. God cares about souls and whether somebody dies without Him and goes to hell. God's Word teaches us that we're supposed to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and therefore glorify God in your body which is His. He says, so that they can see you. That's in, if you want to look at it, Matthew 5:14 is the verse there that I just read, 14 and 15 or something like that. But you know, also, if you're a Christian, you'll want to give. You really will. This is Stewardship Month. You want to give. I don't know whether you've heard about it or not. But you know, I don't know what it's been the last few weeks. But some weeks ago, the offerings were down a whole bunch. And do you know what that means? What it means is either we're not doing what we're supposed to do, or God's broke. God's not broke. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Do you know, I've always thought that if we do what we're supposed to do, God will always do the rest. He really will. God's not broke. He could send, as Brother Mitchell said this morning, he could send somebody with $1 million right now, if he wanted to help out with the difficulties and the problems here. But you know that he's not going to send $1 million to a church that's half full of backsliders. Do you think that maybe he wants us to get totally right with him? To where we depend on the Lord? It's hard to depend upon God when everything is wonderful and there's bills paid and you've got a whole bunch of money in the bank. It's hard to depend on God then. And so we need to depend on God when we have a need, so that whenever the need gets met, we're still dependent upon God. How do you do that? Well, you just do everything you're supposed to do now. Do what God tells you to do now. Give what you're supposed to do now. And you know that that was the way that my wife and I were taught, and the way that we lived our lives. And early in our life, when I started pastoring 2 weeks after I got saved in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin in 1969. And they paid me a whopping salary of $10 a week. I had 2 children and a wife to take care of, and I got $10 a week. And I know that money went a little bit further, but not very much further. When you only have $10 total in a week, that's not very much. However, McDonald's hamburgers were 15 cents, you know, and so you can buy a lot of hamburgers, but you get sick of those after a while. But let me just say that I know God's real. As he told me in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, says, "Roger Buttrell, you put $5 back in the offering every week." I thought, "Man, Lord, I only get $5. You want 50% of it? I thought, well, okay, what's the difference whether I starve to death with $5 or starve to death with $10? And so I put $5 a week, honestly, every week, $5 back in the offering. And folks, it would take me hours to tell you all of the miraculous things that God did for us in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. When I was 22 years old, pastor in the church, and had no idea what I was doing, but God blessed. And man, I just can't explain all the wonderful things that God did. Meeting our needs. Folks, I know that God can do it. And whatever God tells you to do this Thursday at the financial banquet, then you just say, okay, God, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. And if we all just did what God told us to do, then we're going to see all the needs met. Even if we're way short of what it should be, God will do it some other way. God's not broke. God can do it. God is real, and I know He is. And let me say that we ought to also look for, if you're saved, you look for the return of the Lord. Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. There to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me hear His voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God tells us about heaven. I wonder, could we have every head bowed for a moment?